Thank you for listening to this sermon from Arapahoe Road Baptist Church. We hope you enjoy the teaching of our special guest from this past weekend. For more information about our church and its ministries, please visit arapahoeroad.org. And now, here's the sermon from this past weekend.
Hey, good morning, church. Hey, good morning, Pastor David and his family are out traveling today. It is a privilege to be with you this morning. For those in the room that I may not have had the occasion to meet, I'm George Butler. I'm the executive pastor here in Arapahoe Road. So that means the executive side of my title says that on a lot of days that I'm up here, my focus is more on operations and finances and facilities and policies and safety things that generally, hopefully, help Arapahoe Road run smoothly. And then on some other days, I get to focus on the pastor side of my title, and that is where my focus gets to be on pastoral care, teaching, shepherding, working closely with David and the rest of our team to hopefully help us hit our target of being on mission and hit our target of what we're here for. So I enjoy these days. I enjoy the pastor side of what I do. That's always been a part of my heart. So I just want to tell you it's a privilege for myself and for the other elders to have the opportunity to be with you in this way today. So in David's absence, we're going to continue on in our study of the book of Matthew. Specifically, we're going to be in Matthew 11, if you want to begin to turn there. 11 verses 16 through 24. It's going to be on page 816 of the Pew Bible in front of you if you're using one of those. You're going to hear from five of our seven elders today. Two are out traveling. And these are men who helped set the strategic direction of the church. So it's good for you to hear from these men from time to time. Pastor David did ask us as we were preparing what to share today to consider a couple of different things. And this is listed in the art if you've read through that. He wanted us to ask the Lord, what is he saying to us in this passage that we're going to read today that may be valuable to share with the congregation? And Lord, how should we pray for Arapahoe Road in light of what we have learned in this passage? So over the next few minutes, each elder will come up and share what the Lord put on their heart, and we'll pray for Arapahoe Road in that regard. My wife and I lead a small group, a life group, just before this hour. Our life groups are what we call our Sunday morning Bible studies. By the way, if you have not found one or you're visiting and you'd like to try one, we'd love to have you visit and be a part of ours. But if you have been in our group in the past, you know that one of the things that we like to do when we're studying a passage or studying a book is to give a brief overview of some of the background so that we have some good context about what we're studying. Let's do that today as we prepare to take a closer look at Matthew 11, 16 to 24. The Gospel of Matthew is one of the earliest accounts that we have about Jesus, about his life and his death and his resurrection. It's also the beginning of what we call the New Testament in our Bibles. Something that's important, I think, for us to keep in mind when we study Scripture is how all of Scripture connects together. I think this is particularly true when we're thinking about the relationship that exists between the Old Testament and the New Testament, or in other words, the relationship that exists between the first half of the Bible that describes to us about God's relationship with his people before Jesus, and how that connects to the second half of the Bible, which tells us about God's relationship to his people after and in light of Jesus. If you're new to studying God's Word, on the surface, the Old Testament and the New Testament sometimes appear to be separate and distinct from one another. Sometimes they might even seem to be irrelevant to one another as you're looking back and forth, but we know that that's not true. We know that all of Scripture is actually telling one continuous story throughout. And we know that in the beginning of Scripture, after God had created all things, that sin entered the picture and fractured this perfect relationship that existed between God and his people. But because God is a faithful God, and because of his great love for us, the rest of Scripture, the rest of that continuous story is all about God making a way to repair that relationship between himself and his people. Now, what that looks like in the Old Testament is God putting some rules in place for his people to follow. The Bible calls these rules a covenant or a promise, and it was man's responsibility to obey the rules and to live rightly and to live justly and to obey God. And if God's people did those things, then God promised to bless those people and to make them great. Of course, what we see happen again and again and again throughout the Old Testament is that God's people struggled to obey. And God's people struggled to live rightly and to live justly. And even as they struggled, we see God remained faithful to them. And he foretold that he would bring them a new covenant that would continue and that would fulfill his original promise to them to restore their relationship to him. Now, we know that that new covenant came in the form of Jesus Christ. And it's as we begin the book of Matthew that we're introduced to Jesus. Not only the one who would continue this whole biblical story of redeeming that broken relationship between God and man, but also the one who would be the announcement to the world about God's kingdom that was to come. Now, it's been in recent weeks that we have been studying about the first 10 chapters in the book of Matthew. And in those chapters, we see Jesus revealed to us. First, we learn about his family lineage, connecting him all the way back to that first covenant between God and his people in the Old Testament. Then we learn about the birth of Christ and who he was as a king. The chapters in Matthew go on telling us about his principles and about his power, and that he has come once and for all to confront evil and sin and death. And he's come to reestablish once and for all God's reign over the world. He would do this by creating a new family of people, the church, you and I, who would follow him and obey his teaching and live under his rule in their lives. And so in these first chapters of Matthew, we see Jesus begin to heal people. And we see him performing miracles. And as he does, this movement of followers begin to form around him and around his teaching. And this movement of followers just follows him everywhere that he goes. And as they do, Jesus is teaching them what it looks like for them to follow him and to live in God's kingdom instead of living for the world. In fact, on two different occasions before we get to Matthew 11, where we start today, we see Jesus teaching again and again on the same topic, calling the people that were following him, who wanted to be part of his kingdom, to follow me, to follow me. And he was putting them in a position to respond to him. Do you remember just a moment ago when we described about the covenant promise between God and his people and what that looked like in the Old Testament? And we said that God's people had some responsibility in holding up their end of the deal in that covenant, and God had a responsibility to hold up his end of the deal of that covenant. Well, Jesus was coming as the new covenant. He's teaching the same thing. He's telling the people who want to follow him that in order to do so, you have some things that you have to do to uphold your end of the deal. In other words, you have a response that you have to make to me. What that means, church, is that part of our responsibility as followers of Jesus is that we have a responsibility to respond to him. Please don't miss that. Part of our responsibility is our personal response to Jesus. If you simply attend here and have never personally responded to Jesus, you have completely missed the point. And frankly, you have completely missed Jesus. At least so far. If you're still hearing these words at this very moment, it is not too late for you to respond to Jesus. By the way, in a room this big and people are at different places in their response to Jesus, if you have never made the decision to follow Jesus, your response step begins with admitting that Jesus is Lord and that you're a sinner, believing what the Bible teaches, that Jesus died for your sins, and calling out to him to save you. But if you have already followed Jesus in that way, then your response step may look differently. But it's the emphasis on responding to Jesus that we're really talking about in Matthew 11. So as we read that together, remember this. Your personal response to Jesus matters. Now look with me in Matthew 11, 16 to 24. Let me read through what our elders are going to be talking about. In verse 16, "But to what shall I compare this generation? It is like children sitting in the marketplace and calling to their playmates. We played the flute for you, and you did not dance. We sang a dirge, and you did not mourn. For John came neither eating nor drinking, and they say he has a demon. And the Son of Man came eating and drinking, and they say, look at him, a glutton and a drunkard, a friend of tax collectors and sinners. Yet wisdom is justified by her deeds." Then he began to denounce the cities where most of his mighty works had been done. And guys, I think that's a really striking sentence. Jesus began to denounce the cities where most of his mighty works, where most of his physical miracles had been done. Why? Because they did not repent. That's the response step when we're talking about response, okay? They did not repent. Look in verse 21. "Woe to you, Chorazin! Woe to you, Bethsaida! For if the mighty works done in you had been done in Tyre and Sidon, they would have repented long ago in sackcloth and ashes. But I tell you, it will be more bearable on the day of judgment for Tyre and Sidon than for you. And you, Capernaum, will you be exalted to heaven? You will be brought down to Hades. For if the mighty works done in you had been done in Sodom, it would have remained to this day. But I tell you that it will be more tolerable on the day of judgment for the land of Sodom than for you." This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. It's a heavy, heavy passage. And all of a sudden, it's a really heavy tone from Jesus talking about putting us in a place of a response and repentance. And what I want to highlight briefly for you today is that what we're really reading here is about us responding properly to the work of God and to the word of God. We just read about a people who saw the works of God with their very own eyes in these miracles, and who heard the word of God with their own ears, but in their response chose to not let what they saw and what they heard change anything about their lives. Pastor David tells us on a regular basis when we talk about repentance that to repent means to begin to think about things differently and go in a new direction. And these are people that saw Jesus' works and heard his words with their own ears and did not change anything about their lives. I don't have time to talk about all the verses, but let me respond to Jesus denouncing these cities where a lot of his ministry played out. By the way, these three cities that were mentioned, Bethsaida and Capernaum and Chorazin, were fairly close to one another, within a couple of miles of one another. So you could walk there in pretty short order. And do you know that Jesus performed more miracles in those three cities than in any other place in the world? I mean, Christ was apparent in these places. So we see Jesus going from doing most of his miracles in these cities to suddenly denouncing them altogether. This is a serious departure from what we have seen in his ministry to this point in Matthew. Why does he do this? It's a direct result of the responses of the people. Their response to his works and to his teaching. They are not listening to him. They are not responding to him. They are not repenting from their sinful lifestyles. They didn't change their way of thinking as a result of his teaching. They didn't change their behavior as a result of what they saw and heard, and they didn't begin to think about things differently and move their lives in a new direction. A people with an opportunity to follow Jesus, their end of the deal was to first respond to him, and then to live rightly and justly and obey his teachings. And when they didn't do that, we hear a word on Jesus' lips that is very unusual from him, and that's the word woe. This is a word that means judgment, and it's a word that also carries with it pity and sorrow. It's a heavy word from Jesus, and it's a tragically consequential word. Woe to you, Chorazin. Woe to you, Bethsaida. Woe to you, Capernaum. You are not going to receive God's blessing of salvation. Why? Because you didn't repent. You didn't respond properly to what you've heard and what you've seen. Now, if you were to go today and get on a plane and go over and visit these cities today in Israel, you would not find places that looked like they had been blessed by God. In fact, there's few to no buildings at all. There's no cities left. There's no synagogues. There's not churches. It's piles of rubble, piles of rocks are all that's left. At best, it's just a stop on a bus tour for a bunch of tourists. But I think that is so remarkable, that contrast, because these cities were important to Jesus in his ministry. A lot of his work was carried out in them. So it might be reasonable to think that these places that saw so much of Jesus' work and miracles would be places that would live on and that would be blessed and that would still be thriving, but that's not the case. And perhaps some might also think it would be reasonable to assume that if you are a part of a church today that's done a lot of ministry work in Jesus' name, and where you have even seen some miraculous things occur because of Jesus, that you might also be part of God's blessing, particularly that you might have salvation in him as an extension of being a part of these things in a church like that. But it would be a mistake to make that assumption, because our end of the deal is our response to Jesus personally. And our response to Jesus does not depend on being around a place where Jesus is at work and around a place where he's doing miraculous things. Our end of the deal with God, what it means to follow Jesus, is about a personal response from us to him. A personal response to what we hear in his word and what we see when he is at work. So I would ask you to consider today, how do you find yourself responding to the work of God and to the word of God? How do you listen to the word of God? What is your response when you see the work of God? Do you praise God? Do you support where he's at work? Do you perhaps even need to admit your sin, believe in him, call out to him to save you, and begin to follow him for the very first time? We may not live in the days of Jesus, but Christ said, I'm going to build my church, and he's still building his church, and we still have his word today. Let's ask ourselves, do we respond to God's word when we read it and when we hear it? Or do we respond like the people in the cities of Chorazin and Bethsaida and Capernaum? Well, that's a good thing to hear. That was a good sermon today. I really enjoyed worship today. Man, it really struck me. Boy, that lesson really spoke to me. Well, that ministry event went really well. Look how many people showed up. Do you respond like that and there's no personal response, no repentance in your own life? To think about things differently and start living your life in a new direction as a result of hearing God's word and seeing him at work. A couple of questions. When you see God at work, do you get involved with his work? Or do you sit back and think, I've got other things to do. I'm not ready to start living differently quite yet. I've served in the church for a lot of years. It's the next generation's turn to do that now. Do any of these questions represent your spiritual life? As you consider that answer, let me tell you a couple of statements that I never want to hear. I hope I never hear these. Woe to you, Butler household. Woe to you, people of Arapaho Road. Woe to you, Garland. Let's pray together that God would lead all of us to respond personally and respond properly to his word and to his work. I'd like to pray for us now. Father, as we do have the incredible blessing and freedom to be in this place and to talk about you openly and to share your word and to read your word. I do pray, Lord, that you would lead us to respond properly to it, that we would take your word seriously and that we would take your calling on our lives personally and our mission as a church seriously. Lord, lead us to be faithful, to lift your name up, and to share the message of your son with others. God, if there's some in the room, and I know there are because I've talked to them, first-time followers of Jesus, or some that just have not quite been ready to make that decision, Lord, I pray that you would give them the courage and the clarity to make that decision today. Lord, many in the room, myself included, are longtime followers of you, and I pray that you would lead us to respond to your word and to respond to where you're at work, that we would be a people who live the word, that we would be a people who practice what we preach, that we would be a people that get excited about the work of God, the work that you are doing, and that we would be so different than those people of Chorazin and Bethsaida and Capernaum. Lord, we love you, and we pray all this in your son's name. Amen.
Good morning. I'm going to be looking at the first four verses of these passages, and I'll go ahead and start by reading those. So that's verses 16 through 19. But to what shall I compare this generation? It is like children sitting in the marketplaces and calling to their playmates. We played the flute for you, and you did not dance. We sang a dirge, and you did not mourn. For John came neither eating or drinking, and they say he was a demon. The Son of Man came eating and drinking, and they say, look at him, a glutton and a drunkard, a friend to tax collectors and sinners. Yet wisdom is justified by her deeds. Jesus is talking to the current generation that he's living in, and the generation he's talking to is that of the adults, the mature, the experienced, the wise, the learned. But he's comparing them to children. I'm sure you've all seen on social media or even, you know, working with kids that how children respond with such joy to music when they dance around. But here in Jesus' comparison, these children do not respond as they should to obvious circumstances. Sounds a little bit like today for me. How many times have you seen situations interpreted to fit within a predetermined viewpoint? How about those times people just cannot celebrate the achievements of others or have compassion for someone's failures? I know for quite a while the Lord has put on my heart how we just need to have an open mind. We need to listen to people. We need not to be so quick to judge situations and interpret circumstances to fit how we want things to go or our view of things. We need to be looking for the Lord's view. Christ continues on, and the Israelites here were not responding correctly to the obvious signs of God's messenger, John, and God's son, Jesus. For them, God's plan did not fit with their perception or desire, so they could not see or hear God's truth. So don't be quick to judge others, but listen and consider carefully situations and people. You may not know the whole story. Look for God's will being present and at work in circumstance and in the people that are around you. Learn to celebrate other people's victories and have compassion for them in times of sorrow. In these passages, the Israelites miss God in the flesh. Today, don't miss God working in the world around you. Open up your heart and mind to the endless ways God is working in the world today. Let us pray. Lord, may we see the Holy Spirit working in the world today. May we hear the Holy Spirit speaking to us directly and indirectly through others. May we remember our God is an active God, one constantly at work to bring his children to him. Amen. Thank you. All right. Hey, everybody. Hey. So we've heard the passages, we've heard the word, we know what the Bible has said. We know that we have different interpretations and understanding of what the Lord gives us, and it's clearly understood that we do not want to be one of those cities, and I do not want to be involved in one of those situations. So, you know, the good Lord gives us a lot of responsibility, but also a lot of wisdom. So it's kind of sad to see that some of those that, excuse me, are very well-versed, well-understood, are not able to get the message out, right? So if we have that ability, we have a responsibility, so we should be able to carry through. And even though some of us have a little shaky voice right now, you know, like this guy, it's okay. So it's our responsibility to be able to show, to trust, to follow, and be faithful in what we do. You know, it's a whole a lot of misunderstanding, but God gives us guidance. So we are quick to live in the, you know, social media, like James mentioned, in highlights of things that are not Christ-like, are not, you know, what we need to do. Sometimes what we need to work through is through being quiet, work through listening, work through actions. And no, I'm not saying that by works we're going to, you know, be welcomed in the kingdom of God, but by through actions, we show the compassion, we show the empathy, we show what God has blessed us with our talents, to do what he has for his kingdom. So let me take this time now to go ahead and pray for us. Glórias a Deus, obrigado, Pai, por sua bênção, por teu amor, por tudo que o Senhor tens feito, Pai. Pois esse tempo é para tu e não para nós. Abençoa nós com habilidade de poder entender, de poder, Pai, andar do teu lado, igual tu conhece os nossos corações e anda com nós, meu Rei. Obrigado, Pai, por essa habilidade, Pai, que podemos, Pai, entronizados em ti e não a cada um de nós, Pai. Que podemos viver e se mover como uma família, Pai, embaixo da sua bênção, sua glória, sua bênção, meu Rei. Oh, aleluia, esse é teu nome, Pai. Pois nós não somos perfeitos e precisamos de ti. E cada dia é uma bênção, cada dia, Pai, é um presente, cada dia, Pai, é aquilo que o Senhor nos dá, Pai, que podemos glorificar a ti no começo ao fim. Nós chamamos e agradecemos em nome de Jesus. Amém.
All right. Well, this set of verses comes across kind of hard. Start reading it, and it does require a response, as George says. And do we miss the message? A lot of folks in Jesus' time did miss the message. So my focus was drawn to verses 21 to the end of this passage through 24. And it was focused on the cities that God was comparing his current compatriots to. One of the things that it spawned in me is that I need to make sure I keep my spiritual eyes and ears open and keep a receptive heart and a receptive mind. Sermon in a sentence, don't be apathetic or indifferent toward the gospel or the Holy Spirit. So, in this passage, it talks about two Gentile cities that was on the coast, around where modern Lebanon would be, and that's Tyre and Sidon, two godless cities that epitomize pagan corruption and worthlessness. It was the Phoenician capital of Baal worship. So they were worshiping another god, small g. And they also practiced in selling slaves. Most of them were Jews. So not a very pleasant place. History says that this region was destroyed by Alexander and the armies in the 300s BC. So if we look into Matthew chapter 11, verse 21, he starts making that comparison to Tyre and Sidon, to the cities that he has been to. And he says that, or makes a comment that the two pagan cities would be more receptive to his message and his miracles than they would be. The first century Jew would be aware of the stories that had happened. They had a good grasp of their history. And they would have been completely turned off to what Jesus said. But then Jesus continued in his conversation in verse 22 and explained that the judgment would be more bearable for those two cities of Tyre and Sidon than to the cities that he was currently evangelizing and doing miracles to. This would have given the crowd a gag reflex. This upset their stomach. This just made them so disgusted. But they were self-righteous. They were apathetic toward what... It was like turning on the TV and hearing and, oh, it's programming. It's just another show. That's what we would say. But moreover, their actions made... and their attitudes also make God even more sick than what they were feeling in that situation. Well, Jesus continued in verse 23 and explaining that his mighty works would have been, if they would have been performed in, let's say, Sodom. How many of us remember the stories of Sodom? God destroyed that city. You know, Abraham was pleading for that city. If there was only 40, if there was only 30, if there was only 25, if there was 20, if there was 10, spare the city. God didn't spare the city because there was only 8, just Lot and his family. So Jesus states that they would have been receptive to his mighty works if Jesus would have been there during their time. If they would have heard his words, their hearts and their minds would have been receptive. And this probably did not help that crowd that he was in, self-righteous, self-indignant. They were probably just fuming at him for making these comparisons of these Gentile cities because they were Jews. They were children of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Well, Jesus wants us to hear his words and do his words. He wants it to inhabit our being and reach out to what he wants us to do. My fellow elders have talked about the responses that we need to have. I was reminded in James 1, 22 through 24, it says, "But be doers of the word, not hearers only, deceiving yourself. For if anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, is like a man that looks intently at his own natural face in a mirror. For he looks at himself and goes away and forgets what he looks like." May we not have that on our hearts and our souls and our mind, especially when it comes to an all-powerful God. We have to remember that the words that he says to us, we need to act upon, because there are still judgments that can happen even to this day. And woe to the community that we go to that reacts this way of the childhood neighborhoods where Jesus lived in Nazareth, because it was in that Nazareth location where he was at. So may we have ears to hear and eyes to see what God has done for us, and that we might be his hands and his feet here in our Metroplex. Here as we have Fall Fest today, may we be those hands and feet, and may it not just stop there. So let's go to the Lord in prayer. Lord, thank you for this time that you've given us, and just we ask to be fertile hearts and to be open minds, and may we see where you are acting, and we listen to your still small voice of the Holy Spirit and react to that, Lord. May we be salt and light in our community and not just be that of tinkling cymbal and sounding brass, but we actually be that love that you ask us to be for our community. Amen.
So I'm Kendrick Baker, and the part of, that God was bringing my attention to was also the last part of the passage that we're looking at. And it's got an account of it also in Luke, where the same statement is basically given. And in Luke, it's preceded immediately by what's in Matthew chapter 10, which is where the disciples are all sent out to the cities. And their job as they're sent out to the cities is that they're supposed to heal the sick, raise the dead, cast out demons, and cleanse the lepers, and proclaim that the kingdom of heaven has come near. And so in Luke's account, it says when those cities accept that message, the response that they're supposed to say is, the kingdom of heaven has come near to you. And when they reject that message, they were to say, even the dust of your city we wipe off our feet in protest, yet know that the kingdom of heaven has come near. And it's interesting to me, the kingdom of heaven has come near was both the blessing to those who accepted and the curse to those who rejected it. And then that's immediately followed by this woe to Chorazin and Bethsaida and so forth. And it's a continuation of the thought. And it's the repentance idea is a rejection of it. See, the statement, the kingdom of heaven has come near, was both a proclamation, a statement of fact, but it was also an invitation to join that kingdom. And there's a stipulation to it, and that stipulation is, if you want to join the kingdom of heaven, you have to accept the king. And people who were rejecting the kingdom of heaven, not by not repenting, were rejecting that king. So our hearts have what some have called a throne, where we put what we worship. So it's what we trust in to solve our problems. It's what we hope in. It's what we worship and adore. It's what we pursue. And people have put lots of things there. You can put government, science, money, power, fame, other people, yourself, false gods, idols, and so forth, statues. All those things are unworthy of being in that spot. And because of that, the Bible calls that being in a domain of darkness. And that's basically one of two kingdoms we can belong to, is the domain of darkness or the kingdom of heaven. And so this invitation was Jesus inviting people to come out of that domain of darkness and into the kingdom of heaven. And to do that, they had to replace their king. That's where the repentance comes in. They had to replace whatever they had put as on the throne of their heart with Jesus. And to reject doing that was to reject the king and his kingdom. And it brings on judgment on ourselves. And so sometimes, I don't know about you guys, with me and people I'm around, it seems like sometimes we kind of think that that's what new Christians need to learn, what people who aren't Christians yet need to learn. But I've been a Christian a while, and that's old news. It sometimes feels like that. But that's not really how it's supposed to be. And in fact, the disciples, when they were coming back, they were all excited. Remember, they'd been sent to raise dead and cast out demons and stuff. And they were excited because it was happening. And so when they came back, they were telling Jesus this. And Jesus said, yeah, I have authority over the demons. And I gave that to you so you could do what you're supposed to do. And he says, yet don't be rejoicing about that. Rejoice that your name is recorded in heaven. You're part of the kingdom of heaven. And that's the exciting part. I mean, I don't know about you. I'd be pretty excited if dead people were raised right here, right? And yet God's saying there's something even more exciting than that. And that is that your name is recorded in heaven. You're part of the kingdom of heaven. And that's good news for those who need to know that they can join the kingdom of heaven. It's good news for those of us who are part of the kingdom of heaven. That's worth rejoicing and remembering. So that's what God brought to my heart, and I'd like to pray for us. God, thank you for noticing us and loving us and deeming us to be lovable, even though we were your enemies. Thank you for choosing to rescue us from the domain of darkness and transfer us to the kingdom of your beloved Son. Thank you for allowing us to have that joy and hope in knowing how good you are and how strong you are and how kind you are to us. And I pray that you'd help us to live in that, to speak it to one another and as an encouragement, and to speak it to those who don't know it so that they can see how good you are, and that in all things you would be glorified through us. And in Jesus' name we pray, amen.
Thank you for listening to our podcast. Feel free to distribute this recording, but please do not sell or alter it in any way. For more information about Arapahoe Road Baptist Church, please visit our website at arapahoeroad.org. Arapahoe Road Baptist Church is located at 2256 Arapahoe Road in Garland, Texas. with Sunday morning worship service at 10:45 a.m. We hope you'll join us this week.